Before we get there, I want to start with a question today. I want you to think about this. How do you... That's a really bright light. Is there a Jeff setting? Is everybody squinting at me right now? There we go. I'm not squinting, but I'm used to it, I guess. Is that better? How do you want to be remembered? And do you think that your life ultimately is going to have a lasting impact? Have you ever given a lot of thought to that kind of thing? I found a story this week about was one ordinary Sunday morning, a pastor down at the Baptist church noticed a little boy, a little fellow's name was Alex, and he was staring at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of that church, and that plaque was, we say foyer down here in Kentucky usually, but he was standing there staring at the plaque. It was covered with all these little brass rectangles with names on them, and there were these little American flags that hung on each side of the plaque. And the seven-year-old boy had been staring at it for quite some time, and so the pastor just kind of was curious, and he walked over to him, and he says, well, good morning, Alex. How are you today? And he said, good morning, Pastor. I'm fine. And he never really looked at it. He looked at the pastor. He just kept staring at that plaque, you know, And finally he said, Pastor McGee, what exactly is this? And he said, well, son, it's our church's memorial to the young men and women who died in the service. And they stood really soberly together staring at the plaque, and little Alex's chin started to quiver a little bit. And he said, well, preacher, which service was it? Was it the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock? Literal, right? And this week has actually been a week full of memorials and remembrances, right? Unless you've been in another universe, some of you probably got educated this week that it was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Of course, that's what I grew up studying. World War II was my interest, and I still have my library, and I built models, and I still have all my books and stuff. But it was that anniversary of the invasion of the Allied armies into Hitler's Europe on June 6, 1944. And I was blessed all week to see this just continuous posts on Facebook from an old friend of mine. Her name was Annelle Lyon, and we worked together at St. Jude Children's Research Hospital 25 years ago. And I never knew it when we worked together in Memphis all those years ago, but her father was one of those D-Day warriors. And he is still living. And as it turns out, they journeyed there this week. And I've got some pictures I want you to see. And that's his picture back in his Navy days. He was actually assigned to one of the small minesweepers that went in and actually blew up the mines in front of the beach. So they exploded the underwater mines so that the transports could land and place the troops on land. And so that's him back in the day. And that's him on a little transport going across the English Channel from England over to Normandy this week. And then that's actually on the ride out to Omaha Beach where the events were being held. And you can barely see, but that's when he's been helped up onto the stage there. Go ahead, that next one. By some of America's finest today, he had to have a little help to get up the steps onto that stage. And then that was him where he showed up on CBS News. And his family captured that and sent him the images of that. And then the next one is pretty cool. That's him shaking the president's hand. And he was one of those that got to be on that stage with President Trump and got to shake his hand. And that's his granddaughter standing there beside him in the pink. That's Annelle's daughter, actually. And I don't remember if I have any more pictures. I think there was one more I meant to do. They actually took him down on the beach. They posted that later after I'd already done the slides. But they have him sitting. He's got one of the walker things that's a chair, too, you know. And he's right down there on the beach looking right out. And he's right off the point where his minesweeper literally went through there and took out the mines so that the men could. So he didn't land on the beaches, but he was under fire, you know, at D-Day. And there are fewer and fewer of those guys around, you know, our World War II vets. And so if you think about making a difference, I guess from a practical standpoint, from a historical standpoint, it doesn't get a lot bigger than that, right? I mean, it just really doesn't. The men that took part in that event on that day, on June 6, 1944, they were part of literally historically changing the world. But Christian, I want you to think about a few questions. They're going to pop up on the screen in front of you. Christian, I want you to think in the spiritual realm, in your walk with the Lord, in the mark that hopefully you might make upon this world. I just got to ask you, what kind of difference are you going to make? What will be your impact upon the kingdom of God? And maybe this one's a tough one. Are you making any real difference at all? Maybe. Or the toughest one of all, is your life even about making a difference, or is it just about you? Because I fear that's where so many of us are in our world and our culture anymore. It's not so much about self-sacrifice. It's not so much about giving. It's not so much about having an impact and making a difference. We are truly an inward people, and we're a self-focused people. And I'm so afraid that we are so focused upon self that so few believers even today are really making an eternal impact. We've been studying a fellow who's had an eternal impact, haven't we? A fellow by the name of Paul, right? And Paul, well, we know that his ministry, his journey was coming to an end as he was writing the words of 2 Timothy. He would never leave the dungeon where he was being held prisoner. And I'm pretty sure that as he was writing this letter, just from the way he wrote it and the way he expressed himself and the things that he said, I'm pretty sure he was aware of the fact that he was never going to be a free man again. The next trip out of that dungeon would be to visit the executioner. And last week we talked about this list. Remember, he hit Timothy with a very disturbing list of behaviors, didn't he? Things that are going to be on display in culture, but also in the church and the body of Christ. And so at the end of all that, at the end of this kind of a list of bad news, and brother, the tough times are coming. Remember that? Tough times are coming. He knew that he needed some encouragement, and he wanted Timothy to understand that he was fully equipped, that he was plenty prepared in order to make his mark, to stand up to all that difficulty, to really make a difference in his world for the kingdom of God. That's why Paul chooses here in chapter 3 to make it personal. Remember, remember that list of stuff? I mean, it was a list of bad things. If you don't remember it, go back and read verses 1 through 9 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can see human depravity on parade. And last week, if you weren't with us, we kind of made that case of, Paul was being pretty prophetic here. He's describing our world. He's describing some of the behaviors that have even infiltrated, even invaded the church. But I want you to look at the very first words of his next paragraph in verse 10. Just two words I want you to look at. But you. Remember all that bad news last week? All that tough times are coming, and all that vivid description of all that tough time. But then he starts out the very next sentence to young Timothy, but you. Folks, I need you to hear Paul's heart. He's telling his young pastor friend, Timothy, that's them, but you can choose to be different because you are different. Those false teachers out there, those half-hearted believers, they're going to go on doing their own thing. They're going to go on living their own way, making some really poor decisions, some of them doing some horrible things, but God has other plans for you. God has other expectations for you. And so I want us to read together. I want us to see these end of life, not nuggets, but like boulders of wisdom that Paul is trying to impart to this pastor friend who's about to be absent a mentor. He's not going to have Paul around for much longer. He's going to be out there on his own. But Paul wants him to understand, buddy, you're ready. You can do it. So let's look at what he says, starting in verse 10. He says, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul reveals to us in these words to Timothy some amazing, some very important principles upon which we can also build. He shows us in these words to Timothy a process that Timothy had to pursue and something that we also need to pursue and live as we reach out and love and act in faith and serve in this kingdom of God. So I want us to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dig down and get into that process. So pray with me. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Let's get things ready for what God has to show us today. Father God, we turn once again on this morning to this amazing, this precious letter from the Apostle Paul. And we find in his words today a message of encouragement, but at the same time, we recognize that it's a message of challenge. And we hear this great apostle calling to us from beyond the grave to step up and to make a difference, to have a true and lasting impact upon this world. And we know it's not going to be easy. We know that we just can't make a difference by accident. We know we're not just going to trip and stumble into faithfulness and into significance and into obedience. We know that it will take work. It will take dedication. It will take a conscious desire to walk in the Word of God. So teach us this day, most holy Lord, to develop a plan, to come up with a plan and to blaze a trail of significance into this world. Show us how to destroy mediocrity. Compel us to never, ever be satisfied with just existing, just getting by. Show us how to live and to walk and to serve in greatness and in the glory of our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in that saving, perfect, beautiful name that we pray together. Amen. Amen. So let's consider the words of Paul this morning. And I want us to work together and develop a list of biblical principles for having a lasting impact. And that, I want that to sink in. I want you to really consider that title, Biblical Principles for Having a Lasting Impact. Because listen to me, the world is going to tell you some things about having a lasting impact that are not biblical. Am I right? The world has messages for you, and it will place within you certain actions and certain thoughts and certain inclinations and desires that try to tell you that you're going to have a lasting impact, but they're not biblical. And you might have an impact, but I'm not a kingdom impact, not something that's eternal. You know, because every one of us goes to the grave, amen? And we're going to be remembered or we're going to be forgotten. And I want us to be remembered not just in humanity, but in a kingdom sense. What kind of impact can you have, not just upon the living, breathing world around you, but all of creation? God has designed us by the power of God, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can have an impact upon eternity if we'll just get on board with God's plan. So that's what we're going to explore today. So the first point, the first step in these principles for having a lasting impact is pretty straightforward, and it's the starting point for all of us, every single one of us. And I want you to write it down. This is important. Number one, Christian, you got to remember your training. Am I right? Doesn't that work in pretty much anything? Remember your training? Remember what you've been taught? Look at verse 10 again. We just read it, but we're going to read it again. Because we can't get too many doses of the Word of God. Amen? But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me. Training. Remember your training. What kind of training do we get around the church? What does that look like? This is the part where you talk back to me. Huh? What do we do for training in the body of Christ? What does training look like? Prayer. That's so spiritual. That's an awesome answer. That's just an awesome answer. Very foundational answer, right? Excellent. What else? I heard something. Going on in the back room now. Going on in the back room now. Which is the back room? Because in my world, that's the back room. But it is, both rooms. Training is the teaching that's going on with our kids, right? Okay. What else do we do for training? See, the thing is, if we're having a trouble identifying it, we got a problem. Bible study, sure, but you know, you can study us something to death. You know what I mean? Bible study, I don't want to ever talk down Bible study because it's important and getting in the Word is important. But there comes a point where you got to get up and take the Word somewhere and do something with it. And that's where we fall short. We'll sit around and theorize. I tell everybody every week, I have to go check the Crossroads mailbox. It's one of my duties as a pastor for 17 years. It was once a week, I take the key down there and I empty out the mailbox. And I'll tell you what, if conferences and discipleship gatherings saved the world, we Baptists would have had this thing lit a couple decades ago. And junk mail saved the world, it would already be done. Jesus would already be back. We can conference and talk and study things to death, but there comes a time where you got to have training. Training has to be on-the-job training, you know? I mean, Dr. Dennis Adams went to medical school. You learn a lot in medical school, but where do you learn the most, Dr. Dennis? When you got the broken people in front of you and you got to fix them and you're the one that's, you know, in charge of that. And it's the same way. You know, we go to school and something. You've been educated. You've been schooled in whatever it is that you do. Those of you who are educators, you went to school for education, but there is nothing that will awaken you like that first couple of weeks in the classroom. Right? And so it just works that way. Now, we're pretty, you know, I get to pick, Mason's gone today. It's pretty good because I get to pick on him today. And his parents are here, you know, but I get to pick on him. He's going to seminary. And I think we know that seminary is supposed to be the training ground for ministry. And it is. You go and it's classes. Now, you might not realize Mason is starting, he's actually putting in to work on a Master of Divinity, which is it's a 90, 92, 94-hour master's degree. For those of you who have your 36-hour master's degree, multiply. It's a three-year master's degree that trains pastors, and it involves language, involves all this stuff, and it's a lot of work. It's a lot of papers, and it's a big deal. It's a lot of education. So he's going to go off and pursue that. But I will submit to you that he's probably learned more about real people and life and ministry in a couple of years just here serving with us at Crossroads than he's ever going to pick up in the classroom. You know, I discovered, I'm not so sure that he didn't do it. I'm not so sure that doing the ministry for a while before you go off and get trained for it isn't a really good way to do it. I mean, that's the way I did it. I was in it and I just eased into the training because I remember, most of y'all know, I went to the same seminary, but I did a lot of my classes in Nashville and in small cluster groups, and I had to go. You had, for accrediting purposes, you have to have so many hours on campus. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that you do distance education. Some of that's changed, but back then, you had to have one-third of your hours actually on the physical campus. And so I had to go back to Louisville and take classes sometimes. And I was, you know, when I went on campus and sat in a classroom, I was generally 20 to 25 years older than everybody in the classroom. And I remember one of my first classes, it was like this church formations kind of class. And it was kind of funny. It's like a lot of times I kind of almost wanted to bring popcorn and a drink, sit and watch the show. Because the professor would put out these scenarios of church life. He'd float scenarios. You know, what you're going to do. And then, you know, and I love Mason. Mason, what's 20? Is he 21? 22. So, I mean, I'm surrounded by 21, 22-year-olds. I'm old enough to be everybody's daddy. You know. And that scenario gets floated. And I had this one young fellow, and I loved him to death. But he's sitting right behind me. And I can't remember what the scenario was. But I remember him just stating with great authority. He's everybody like 22, 23. Well, I would tell this person this, and I would demand this, and I would tell this person, and I mean, I would get this thing resolved, and I could be silent no more. And I just turned around, and I said, brother, I told John and Lance a story this morning. I said, brother, have you ever been to a deacon's meeting? Have you ever been told, word for word, I was here before you came, and I will be here long after you're gone? Because I have. I've been told that. Like, you know, let's. What you're saying is great on paper, but there is no substitute for being in the midst of it in real life and dealing with real people. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? There's training, and then there's training. Now, do you think Timothy had any kind of book learning training with Paul? Yeah, you bet he did. In fact, you remember that list? I think he gave us a list, didn't he? Let's break down the, because Timothy's not a rookie. You got to understand, it's not like Timothy has been to the First Jerusalem Theological Seminary and he's coming straight out going into ministry. He's been around. This guy, he's not a kid. He's been there. He's done that. He's been a part of things. So let's look at some of the stuff that he's experienced in the trenches, okay? In the trenches with Paul. Paul listed several things. First one being teaching, right? Teaching. Remember your teaching. He's been with Paul for years. Paul was a, if he was nothing else, he was a master teacher. A master. He could hold his own with the Greeks. He could hold his own with the Jews. I mean, he was a debater. He was a philosophy. He could do anything. And Timothy had been a part of all that. So teaching. Conduct. What is conduct? Does anybody know anymore? Because when I was in school, we got grades and we got conduct grades. You know, can I get a witness on that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You used to have. I used to, because I got, sometimes I would get an N in conduct. Y'all know what N stood for? Needs improvement. Y'all remember those little orange report cards, don't you? You know what I'm talking about? Needs improvement, you know? And so sometimes it's not always what you know, but it's how you act while you're figuring out what you know. And so conduct is important. How do you learn conduct? How do you learn how to act? You learn how to act by watching the people around you act. We just need to figure that out just as a society right now. People are going to act like the people around them. Have you ever noticed how you change? Kim used to pick on me. She used to fuss at me because I was in the Army Reserve. I was not in the Army, but in the Army Reserve. But, you know, I probably told you this, but on drill weekends, she used to be disturbed because on about Thursday afternoon, I started to convert into Sergeant Baggett before going to drill weekend. And she said I was different. It was like I was different because I had to adapt behavior to fit the environment, and we do that. Our children learn how they learn conduct from us, not just from us, but sorry to say, they learn conduct from those great big clusters of other young people that we put them in the educational process. You know, they learn. We learn from it. So conduct. So how did he learn? He learned conduct by being with Paul 24/7, traveling for months on end, watching how Paul acted in different audiences with different people. He learned how to act. He learned how to deal with people. He also talked about purpose. You see that word purpose here? This is a really amazing Greek word, and you have heard this word before in the Greek. It is the Greek word prosthesis. What do we think of when we think of prosthesis? We think of an artificial limb, don't we? Like a prosthetic device, something where there's something that's missing and it replaces and extends what is missing. Folks, have you ever thought of the fact that we, as the people of God, as the body of Christ, there it is, body of Christ, we are a prosthesis. We are an extension of the Most High God. Have you ever considered that? We're a part of the body. We're an extension of Christ Jesus, reaching out like a limb into the world to make a difference. This is our, when we talk about prosthesis, purpose. This is our true purpose, is to reach out in the name and through the person of God. That's who we are. As the people of God, we're new creatures, a new creation. We have a new nature, and it's the nature of the God who dwells within us. The Spirit who leads us. He gives four things together in a cluster, actually, in the Greek. Faith, patience, love, endurance. These are all cardinal virtues of maturity in the believer. These are things that you do not, these are not the things that you suddenly have once you say yes to Jesus and get saved. Have you noticed that? These are things that are developed over time through discipleship, through experience, and then persecutions and suffering. Paul wanted Timothy to know that what was coming was nothing new. Timothy had seen it already. He had suffered some of it himself. And so it would be no surprise to Pastor Timothy that difficult times were coming in the future. So basically, Paul's telling Timothy, brother, you have seen all this before. You have witnessed it with me. We have traveled that world together. We have experienced it all together. Now, what you've got to do, son, is remember your training. Are those not great words for the church? Are those not great words for all of us? Remember what you've been taught. Why is it that it just seems that in our human nature, we get in the midst of something, we get in the midst of temptation, we come up against a tough decision. Why is it that we are just so more and more likely to tuck away our training and do what we want to do? And forget our training. Folks, we've got to hold tight to what's been poured into us generationally. Next, Paul urges Timothy to, number two, he urges him to pursue holiness. Please write that word down. Oh, that's a big word, holiness. And we're going to read the verse, and you're going to be thinking, well, where do you get that from, Jeff? Verse 12 says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I want to point out something for you this morning that you might have missed before, something you might not have ever even thought of before. But we have here, within this verse, a rather simple formula. Let me demonstrate the formula for you. It's right here on a slide. You have a believer. That's the word for Christian. Same word, right? Nod your head this way. Okay. Plus a godly life, that is holiness. Now, in this text, it says godly life, but that another, that's what that means, holiness. So you have a believer plus a godly life equals persecution. Did you see what Paul just look at it again? In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that's the believer, will be, did it say might be? Could be. Possibility, might happen, could be. Need to get ready for, maybe. No, it says, will be persecuted. And here's the thing. You take out this one part right here. Take out that one part, and all of a sudden, well, that blows up. You know, I don't know how much you know about math, but that blows up your equation because that makes the last part go away. It's got to go away. There we go. It went away. It goes away as well. So what's my point? You're like thinking, Jeff, what's the point? Well, the point is this. Have you ever noticed that worldly, carnal Christians, so-called, don't exactly deal with difficulty and persecution from the world standpoint? There's no ridicule. There's no ostracizing. There's no mistreatment. And why is that? Well, it's because they blend in just a little bit too well with the culture and the world around me. They don't stand out. They don't just avoid making waves, but they don't even make a ripple. But I can doggone guarantee you this, and this is what Paul's saying. If you, Christian, walk a righteous path in your life, if you genuinely pursue holiness in your life, there's going to be a handful that look up to you. There will be people who look up to you, but there will be many, many, many more people who will avoid you, who will push you aside, who will cut you out because you make them feel uncomfortable in that holiness, who will ridicule you, make fun of you, and ultimately, in some ways, may even persecute you. Listen, folks, Paul declared this as a promise. If you pursue righteousness, if you pursue godliness, if you pursue holiness as a Christian, you will face persecution. Guaranteed. So what does he recommend for us to do? Well, if you want to make a real mark on this world, if you want to make a real difference, do it anyway. Pursue holiness. Pursue a godly life. Walk that godly path of obedience. And if you want to really make a difference, Christian, you got to do number three. Number three is really important, and it kind of really builds on what we talked about last week. But you have to be on the lookout for guess who? Imposters. Did you ever think about that? Believers, we got to be on the lookout for imposters. He said in verse 13, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, Paul uses a really interesting word here. This is the only occurrence of this Greek word in the entire New Testament. It's the word goes, G-O-E-S, with a little mark. That's the best mark I could find in my word processor. But goes, and it's the word for imposter. Now, it literally means in the Greek, whaler. Not as in someone who shoots whales, but who wails. Have you guys ever been around a kid that wailed? You know what I'm talking about? Like a siren going off. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's like, now, the older you get, that sounds like fingernails on a chalkboard. I'm just telling you right now. I know I can get a witness on that. But a wailer, these were people who walked, these were mostly sorcerers, mostly wizards, and they walked around and they wailed incantations and spells. They literally howled, and they were flashy, they were dressed funny, they were attention-getting deceivers and swindlers. They fooled people into thinking that they could do miracles, and they did these tricks, and they preyed upon the needy, they preyed upon the weak-minded, and they tricked people out of their money. Does that any of that sound familiar at all? Because it happens to this very day. Even today, there are so-called Christian TV shows. There are healing meetings. There's the sale of magic cloths and potions by ministries. Blows my mind. And these things are invading the homes of the poor. They are robbing people of what little they have. And these evil people who perpetrate these things are not about multiplying the gospel. They're not really about healing the sick. They're ultimately about fleecing the people of God and lining their own pockets. It happens. It happens, and it's tragic, and it's real. And Paul's warned us. He says it's getting worse. Literally in the Greek, the Greek says it will go from bad to worse. It'll go from bad. It's already bad, but it's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And he predicted that men like this would rise to places of prominence, even within the churches. They would lead people into apostasy. Church, listen, we have to be vigilant. People of God have got to wise up. We have to be discerning. We have to stand the post and be on the lookout for what is false and be able to identify it, because we want to avoid it at all costs. And it's actually our responsibility to call it out when we see it. Amen? To call it out when we see it. A fourth step toward making a difference, a real difference, is to hold fast to your faith and to your family. He said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you. Now on your screen you'll notice I underline the word continue. Continue. Now this is the Greek word meno. And it's the same word that Jesus used in the upper room when he said, abide in me. You remember that? He said, abide in me. It's the word for abide. It's meno. It means remain, to stay, to abide, to like take up residence, to tent here, to tabernacle here, to abide, to remain. You get the point? To stay. And this is in the present continuing sense, so it means to keep on staying, keep on abiding, keep on remaining, never stop. Do you hear what Paul's telling Timothy? He's telling him, hold on to what you learned, son. Remember what your mother Eunice taught you while you were growing up in her godly household. Remember those precious lessons that your Jesus-loving grandmother Lois gave you. She laid that foundation. We know their names because Paul's mentioned them before. He's telling this young man, these godly women, your mama and your grandmother and these godly people in the church, they have told you what you need to know. They have taught you the truth. It's been poured into you. Now you've got to live in it. You have to abide in it. You have to remain in it. But folks, listen, I'm scared that there's not a lot of abiding going on these days. Especially, and I don't like to get after our young folk, but especially amongst our youth. You know, we're sending them off. We're sending our young people off into a world We're sending most of them off today into colleges, which is a college education is a great thing to have. But folks, I hate to say it, but you got most of our colleges in America today are steeped in Marxism, which is by definition godless. It rejects the very notion of God. And then we wring our hands and wonder why 7 out of 10 are walking away from church and walking away from the faith of their families and just walking away from all things Jesus. That's the late 2017 statistic. 70% of our young people who grow up in our churches and our homes go off to college and walk away from Jesus while during that 4-year time span. That's happening. We live in the great age of the walking away. We live in a time where in the foolishness of youth, and I did it, because I remember thinking my mom, I thought my mom was an idiot. Until one day I realized she's the wisest person I ever knew. I just didn't want to listen. I would rather run off together with all my silly friends. And literally, you know, remember we always heard the thing about, well, would you follow a herd off of the cliff if they're going off the cliff? And in my youth, yeah. Right? We would do it. Our young people are doing it, and they're documenting it on Instagram and Snapchat. Although Snapchat goes away, I'm told, and that makes no sense to me. I thought I didn't understand social media already. Now I really don't understand it. But you know what I mean? I mean, we would do that. You know, the latest statistics just came out in Southern Baptist Life, and they've just discovered that our membership in our denomination is at the lowest point in 30 years. And it's a combination of our young folks walking away from the faith and our precious older folk going on to be with the Lord. And in the middle there, all the rest of us, there's not a whole lot of abiding going on. There's not a lot of remaining. There's not a lot of hanging on to what we've been taught. Church, listen, we've got to hold firmly to our faith. We have to remain grounded in, rooted in the strength that comes from what we're taught by our families, what we're taught by the church. Christian, I just want to encourage you to continue in what it is that you've believed and always consider the sources of those who would try to speak influence into your lives. And I want to ask you to remember this. There is no bond that is stronger than blood. There's no one who cares more about you than the people who share blood with you. And I'm talking about in two realms. There's family blood. There's nothing stronger than the... I'm telling you what, no matter how crazy young folks you think your mom and daddy are, there's nobody who loves you more than your parents, your grandparents, and your family. They love you, and they will go to bat for you, and they'll suffer watching you. They love you. Everybody else, I know they seem close now, but they're strangers. And the world and friends and folks will cut you loose in a heartbeat. But the other bond of blood is the blood of Jesus Christ that links this body together. And there is no stronger bond than that. Outside of those bonds, there's not a lot left. Here's the thing. If you really want to make an impact, if you really want to make a difference in this world, you got to hold on tight to your family. You got to hold on tight to your faith, because the world's going to try to pull you away from both of them. 24/7. It will happen. And then finally, one last step in this process of making a mark. Number 5. Is you have to pursue God's Word as your only dependable guide for life. The onlyest one. Verse 15, Paul told Timothy, "And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now we're going to, I don't know if it's going to be next week, because next week's Father's Day, and I'm kind of leaning toward something Father's Day. So if it's not next week, the week after, we're going to go in detail into the fact that the Word of God is God-breathed, divinely inspired. We're going to go into the theology of that. So I'm going to save most of that conversation for either next Sunday or the Sunday after. But for now, I want you to hear what Paul's saying. There have been good people in your life all your life working to teach you the scriptures. And why is that? Well, it's because there is no other way unto salvation except through this holy book and the Savior that it proclaims. And anything else and anyone else who would claim such a thing is a lie. I've got a statement. Is it on the screen already? Yeah, Christian, there is no other guide to life except for this book. Everything else falls short, and I dare say most of everything else is going to fill your heads with a bunch of nonsense anymore. Follow the book. Now, talking about books, I'm going to tell a family story. Jackson likes books at night. My grandson likes to read books at night. We have this little library of books that he's liked to read from. He's kind of dulled on books a little bit, but we're trying to get him back into it. And, of course, we're in that Dolly Parton book club thing. You know what I'm talking about? Dolly Parton sends books to every kid in the universe. I don't know how she does it, but we get the little Dolly Parton books. Some of them are kind of strange, but we get Dolly Parton books. And Katie works several evenings a week, and so on those evenings when we have Jackson, you know, we work to put him to bed. Kim works to put him to bed, and he doesn't want me. I'll say, I'm going to lay down with you at night. Nani, you know. And so Nani will lay down with him, and we'll read him some books. Now, as he's gotten older, I am thrilled to say that he is starting to express some things in the spiritual realm. He's picking up some things that he's learning right here. On Sunday morning, he's using the names of God and Jesus, and he's using them in the right context and more frequently, and that makes me swell up, makes me want to bust. So this past weekend, Kim sent me in search, it's been a couple weeks ago now, of some new, what I call new old material, and that amounted to me having to put an extension ladder up through the hole that is our storage attic over the carport to remove the books from our girls' childhood, and that involves four very large and very heavy boxes of books from the old kids' library. And those boxes include these little jewels right here. These are I can't remember what they're called. They're the little Landahl books, and they're little. They have them for Old Testament, and they have them for New Testament. And so they're, you can see the words are really big. Some of them start with, did you know, did you know? Kim doesn't like the did you know part. She leaves that part out. But it has pictures. And so the first one, of course, the first one that she got out of that stack of these cool little books was David and the Very Scary Giant. And so they lay down to get ready, getting ready for, you know, he's already had his bath and he's already brushed his teeth, and he has these little elephant babies that are really, he has them up around his neck, and he likes his pacifier at night, and you know, and he's snuggling in, getting ready to read. And so Kim starts reading from David and the Very Scary Giant. And every time, you know, she would make some statements, and every now and then he'll go, You know that, you know what I mean? It's like a, well, that's new, you know. Hadn't heard of that before. You know, and she'd read something, tell something, he's like, you know, he's just really interacting with the story. And then she gets to the climax. And she reads this part, and this is straight out of the book. It says, with his slingshot, David threw a stone that hit Goliath in the forehead and killed him. And Jackson heard that, and Jackson went, he's like, look at it, what? You know what? And then Kim finished. In the last part says, and the Israelites won the battle against the Philistines because of David's great faith and trust in God. And he liked the ending, you know. But I got to tell you, folks, I like the result. Because in that simple act of reading a Bible story to our grandson, my wife is following and she's obeying every single step that we just talked about in Paul's action plan. And listen, it's a pretty high-impact action plan. She's training our boy in the Word of God. She's showing him through the Word how to pursue holiness, and by filling up his heart with the truth, she's going to enable this boy to be able to recognize and spot and call out and to avoid the lies and the imposters when they come. She's given him family and faith that no matter what happens, he's going to be able to hold on to for the rest of his life. And she's teaching him how to fall in love with the Word of God. And folks, that's called a legacy. That is having an impact, a lasting impact that is generational, that will reach beyond just a grandson, but generations beyond him. I want us to covenant together, to just promise together that we're going to step out in faith, that we're going to step out in obedient faithfulness, and we're going to do whatever it takes in order to make a difference in this world. Now, I'm going to ask for every head bowed, every eye closed right now, all of you. I want you to get to a quiet place because I would like to try and make a difference in your life right now. And the most powerful way that I can do that is to help you understand and know how much God loves you. I know most of you have a relationship with Him. I know that most of you have been saved. You have given your life, your totality. You've given all of yourself to Jesus Christ. You've turned from sin and turned to Jesus, and I'm thrilled. But there's somebody here who has not. There's somebody here who's got a little bit of church in them, has some understanding, maybe know so much they don't know anything at all, they're confused, and I just want clarity. So you pray for that person that needs to hear. But listen to me, if you are still wondering where you stand with God, if you are questioning whether you are right with God, if you feel lost and separated from God, you need to understand that He does not want that for you. He loves you. He created you to have fellowship with Him. He created you so that He might enjoy you. He wants you to be in relationship with Him. But there's only one way that can happen because, you see, again, just head bowed, eyes closed, stick with me. You have a problem that all of us share, and it's called sin. We are all in rebellion against God. He has called us to perfection, to a life of holiness and sinlessness, but because of the sin of our ancestor Adam and his rebellion, it's been put into our DNA. We cannot avoid it. We cannot help but sin. But God can't tolerate that in His presence. He can't entertain sin in His heaven. He is holy. He is just. He is perfect. And so there has to be a way for us, totally filthy, totally separated from Him, there's got to be some other remedy that we can come into His presence. And He has provided the remedy. In the Old Testament, they did sacrifices of animals, these innocent rams, these innocent bulls, these innocent pigeons and doves, they shed their blood as an offering to pay for the sin of man. And that's really weird and it's really hard to understand. But that's what God, someone innocent had to die in order to pay for someone who had done something wrong. That's how grave sin is. That's how powerful it is. That's how separating that it is. And that went on for generation and generation, thousands of years, until one day God interrupted that history. He sent His one and only Son. His name is Jesus. He is the God-man. He is 100% God, 100% man. Again, I don't know how that works either, but the Bible says it's so. It just does. And He is that perfect connector, that bridge between us and a holy God. He died as our lamb. He went to the cross. He was crucified. His blood was shed. And that blood was the payment for the sin that separates you and me from God. And so if you, in heart and spirit, will turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus and say, I know You did this for me. I want to be with You. Do you know what He'll do? He'll say yes. He'll say yes. So if you can just accept, I mean, and we've covered a lot of theology. We've covered like the whole Old Testament in like 2 minutes. But if you can just understand these basics, God loves you so much, but you're separated from Him. And in order to get to Him, you got to go through Jesus. I want to help you nail that down right now. If you want to have peace in your life, if you want to know that you know that you know that you're right with God, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It does not. We struggle. It's called discipleship. We keep struggling for the rest of our lives. But the thing is, it changes our want to. It changes our desire. Our heart is no longer for self and the world and stuff, but our true heart becomes one that wants to pursue God. And then that's the struggle we live. That's what we do the rest of our lives. I want to invite you to join us in that struggle, become a part of this family. And in my theology, if you've just acknowledged all that and you've already made that decision, the deed has been done. But I want to help you. I want to help you connect that to nail this decision, this moment down with a prayer. So you'll always remember this day. Always remember this moment. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to stand up in front of anybody and recite magic words. But just deep down in your heart, you just need to call out to the God who loves you and just tell Him. Just tell Him. Just tell Him. Right there in silence, you tell Him. Pray. Just say, God, I need You, but my sin is in the way. I know that I'm wrong and do wrong and have been wrong and I'm just wrong. But right now, I'm turning away from all that. The Bible words repent, but I'm turning away from it. And I'm turning in faith to You. And I accept what Jesus has done for me. I don't understand it all, but I accept it. I accept His payment on my behalf. And I want to follow You for the rest of my life. I'm changed right here, right now, and today. And it's because of You. And I pray this in the name of the Savior who did this for me. His name is Jesus. Head still bowed. The moment, if you made that decision, if you've not prayed that, I don't want you to think that the prayer is what does this for you. The prayer just kind of puts words to what's already happened in your heart, in your spirit, in your life. But I'm going to ask you to tell me about it here in just a little while. But right now, I want to pray with the believers in this room. Most of us have been following Jesus for a while. Some of us for longer than others. We have different paths that we've walked. We're at different places in our spiritual lives. But church, I just want to pray with you right now. Just join with me. Holy Father, I just want to make a difference. God, I want to have an impact, not just on life here on planet Earth, this earth that You created, but I want to have an impact upon Your kingdom. I want to make my mark on eternity. I want to reach forward generationally and do something that's going to last beyond the days when my bones rest in a grave. I pray that the people of Crossroads join me in this desire. So help us, Lord, to remember our training, all these matters of discipleship that we have pursued over a lifetime of learning more about You. And God, guide us all to pursue holiness, to make us a church full of people who live lifestyles that honor You and glorify You and live lives that flee from sin and reject sin because of the Spirit who lives in us. Help us always keep a sharp eye out for those imposters so we can rightly discern what is true and discern and understand what is a lie and to always, always, always turn to and pursue the truth. Help us all to hold on tightly to our faith and to our families, and that includes allegiance to this family, this body of Christ, this church called Crossroads Fellowship. And God, help every soul in this room to pursue Your word as the one and only true and faithful guide to this life. Father, if You can just help me, if You can help us to accomplish these things, I know, God, I know we can make a difference because we know that You've already made the biggest difference of all. You gave Your Son so that we can be saved. And I just thank You, precious Lord, for that gift, that biggest gift of all. May we never, ever again live so selfishly that we take it for granted. Never again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. before we dismiss, I want to point out for you, it's one life application, okay? But I want to break it down in a couple ways, and I think it's going to make sense to you in just a moment. I want to talk about the key to leaving a legacy, okay? The key. And I honestly believe this is the key. And it's simply this, and I'm going to explain it in a minute. But Christian, you must be convinced. What do you think I mean by that? Okay. I heard something else in the back. What was it? Okay. No, I had an old preacher used to use that when I was a kid, and I like to throw it in there every now and then. I like it. Do you know that you? But yeah. But okay. So that's about us and our own personal walk. But wait, go deep with me, Christian. You must be convinced of what? No doubt of what? Convinced of what? The purpose-driven life. Yeah, that's part of it.
Convinced that you know what you're doing is going to carry on the legacy of leaving others with them.
Okay. That's kind of what I'm looking for. Everything else, all part of it. Are we convinced, church? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. Are we convinced that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Because if we're not, what are we doing? Why bother? I don't get it. There are some so-called churches, there's denominations out there that they won't go there on that doctrine. And I'm like, why don't y'all join like Rotary or something? You know what I mean? Why? Why do you want to call yourselves a church and you can't even be convinced that that Jesus didn't lie? Because that's what you're saying, right? First off, they don't believe that the Bible's inerrant and it's the perfect word of God, and that makes it easy to say, well, Jesus didn't really say that, the historical Jesus. I tell you what, I'm sorry, I believe it cover to cover. I'm so fundamentalist, if it says genuine leather inside the flap, I believe that too. You know what I mean? I know that's not inspired, but I believe it. We got to be convinced. We have to be convinced, because being convinced is what makes the difference. And it goes into hearing and doing. I want you to listen to what James said. And most of you know James was the brother of our Lord. He became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. James wasn't always a believer, but he came around, and he came around all the way. And he was a doer kind of guy. You don't believe me? Read what he wrote. But look what he said in James 1, starting in verse 22. He says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Now let's break it down. What is James saying? What do I mean you got to be convinced? Well, here's the thing. Write them down. These bullets are going to go fast. When you hear, what you hear and learn must become matters of belief. We have to believe, church. We have to be convinced. We have to become convinced of a set of facts and truths that are revealed to us in the Word of God, and we have to be convinced, because if we're not convinced, if you're not convinced and passionate about something, you're not going to do it. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't genuinely believe in something, you get halfway about it real fast. So, it has to be a matter of belief. Now, here's the thing. Your knowledge and your beliefs lead to something called conviction. What is conviction? What is conviction? Of course, huh? Well, not just that, but of course we think about conviction most vividly in the legal sense, right? A conviction means you're found guilty. You actually did it. It's a conviction. That's not the conviction. Some of you might have had that before. I don't know. It's okay.
It's an investment.
Huh?
An
That's good. That's good. Think of it this way. A conviction is something that's so deep that if you don't act on it, you feel convicted. You sense your shortcoming. You're broken by it. Does that make sense? That if you're convicted, if you're deeply convicted of something, that means you can't not act on it. You can't be passive. You can't just let it go. And that's kind of where it goes in this last step. Conviction is the fuel that prompts obedient action. That's where it comes from, being absolutely positively convinced. But the first step is being convinced. So, Christian, are you convinced? Because, again, if we're not, what are you doing here? If we're not convinced, what are we doing? Why do we do this if we're not convinced all the way? Let us stop. Church, playing church games and religion games, and let us get down to the business of holiness and service and sacrifice, because truly those are the offerings that God's looking for. Those are the actions that are going to deliver souls into heaven. Not half-hearted, well, I'll get around to it when I have time. Does that make sense? So, I hope that was a challenge for you. Now, that's an uplifting message from Paul and Timothy, but it's challenging for us as well. And I just want to leave you, I always like a little James. Everybody likes to pit James and Paul against each other. They're like, well, James is about a work salvation and Paul's a salvation by faith. And I'm like, give me a break. Yeah, Paul is all about faith, but James saying, if you got faith, you're going to do something. If you really believe, you got to get up and get to work. Or else you don't really believe. That's kind of his point. And I like James. James is one of my favorite things. In fact, the guys just put in a plug when we start back on Wednesday nights this fall. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to James. We're going to like bring our toolbox and stuff. And we're going to get to work on some James. But anyway, that's where it's our offering time. Thank you for paying attention and for interacting so much. I'm gonna start working in more questions and make y'all study up some. Might need to start sending you home with notes or something ahead of time to get you ready. But y'all drop in your pens and offerings, whatever God leads.